Reformation. All right, so figures such as Martin Luther and John Calvin and others argued that our supreme authority, our highest authority, is what God himself has said. There can be helpful applications, interpretations of God's word, you know, good teachers explaining and giving the sense and the meaning, but the final authority was God-inspired scripture direct from the source. And that was their argument. In many ways, that's what the Reformation was all about. On the other hand, the Roman Catholic Church of the day argued that both scripture and tradition were authoritative. And so councils, certain declarations from popes, those were held to be just as important, just as authority-bearing, to be obeyed as the scriptures. Now, obviously, our church is Protestant. We believe that they're right and that God's words must always take top priority. That might seem obvious, but that also means, we live in this day where we tend to exalt leaders, at least if we like them. Otherwise, we definitely don't exalt them. That means that my words are lesser than what God has said. Right? God's word reigns supreme. And so this morning, Mark is going to show us that. And in seeing this, we're going to find that that struggle and those debates, that wasn't just something that came up in the 14th century. In fact, arguing over the role of tradition and how God's people do or do not hold to that and what that means, that was alive and well in the first century. What wisdom, then, can we gain from seeing that historical picture? What truth can we see from our Lord himself as we ourselves navigate those very challenges? Well, without further ado, Mark chapter 7. Again, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, right from the top of the chapter, verse 1. Here's our first snapshot, our first picture. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come together from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Well, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" So this is where we start, okay? This is the mom passage. If you've got little kids, right? Hey, did you wash your hands before we eat? Actually, it's more than that, isn't it? Because this is really about following tradition. Think of where we are. Right before this, in chapter 6, there was largely a focus on recognizing that Jesus is God. He's not just another Pharisee or teacher or even prophet. No, he is God in the flesh. Well, then, our verses this morning are going to focus on, okay, what has God said? And here's the scene. The religious officials, they've come from Jerusalem to confront Jesus, which that should tell you how serious this has become. They're not just sending a strongly worded email. They're not posting their letter by camel or something. No, they are coming themselves in an era when travel is frustrating and slow and difficult. And what's got them all riled up? What's their issue? It's that Jesus' disciples are not following the oral traditions that have been handed down from the leaders of the Jewish people. Or say it this way. These leaders, they come and notice they don't accuse Jesus or his disciples of violating anything that God has said. Instead, they accuse Jesus' disciples of violating what the leaders of Israel had said. And that's something very different, isn't it? Long story short, then, Mark is telling us that there's a debate about authority in Israel. Did authority come from what God had said directly? Or did it come from the interpretations, the understandings, the traditions that the religious leaders came up with after they themselves looked at what God had said? The Pharisees, that's a religious group of the time, the Pharisees and the scribes argued that tradition was just as important as God's written law. Not in the sense of them saying that, but that traditions are how you apply it. This is how we do it as a nation. That's what Mark is recording for us when he notes their scrupulous ritual purity laws. Right? Everything you can possibly imagine. And so the washing here is not for hygienic reasons. Instead, it was a specific ritual that these religious officials believed had to be practiced in order for a person to be spiritually pure. Right? These are traditions. These are the things you're supposed to do. For them, purity came from external things, you know, how a person acts, what they did. And it's on that basis that they challenged Jesus. You know, we have this today. Just a few weeks ago, you know, I'd taken a trip out east and then came back through Ames, spent a day in Ames there and went to that wonderful Christian school, Iowa State University. It was great and was walking around on campus. And if any of you know there, they have their student building, their student union's called the Memorial Union. And when you go in the front door, there is a very old, I mean, this is from even before turn of the century, a bronze or brass zodiac symbol in the floor. And tradition at ISU is if you're a student and you're coming through the union, you do not step on that symbol, otherwise you're going to fail your next exam. Right? Kind of a goofy bit of student lore there. And so what did all of the students who were part of the Christian groups do during our time is we just stomped right over the thing, right? That was our Martin Luther, you know, nailing to the Memorial Union doors. But right, as goofy as that is, I saw that it was still alive and well. Right? We walked in and all the students are still, you know, we do this today, don't we? Might not be about bronze symbols on the floor, but it's going to be about something. And it's on that challenge that we too need to see what Jesus has said. So we're going to move on in just a moment, but take a few seconds to consider this issue in your own life, because it is alive and well today. I suspect each of us has some sort of temptation in one area or another where we struggle to hold to what God has said rather than what others say. Or sometimes, and conservative, I don't mean politically, I mean conservative spiritually, churches like ours can really struggle with taking, for example, a good application and suddenly making it a law. Oh, everyone has to do this. It's not just a good idea. This is what we must do. Right? In a previous generation, that might have come down to rules which need to be kept, right? You must never drink any alcohol, no matter what, ever. It's bad. We'll talk about Jesus and wine. No. You shouldn't play card games. You shouldn't go to dances, right? For some, perhaps it comes to other things today with how we do or don't engage with the culture. You must speak out on these issues, but not those issues. You must be engaged in social media. That's where the people are. You cannot be engaged because it's a den of digital evil, right? think of how churches handle money and finances. You getting a loan for something or other could be fine. Getting a loan for something or other is terrible. Right? We can take really good examples and even applications to say, hey, in this situation, in our context, here at First E3, here's what we think is best. And that's fine. But we get into real trouble when we start saying, everyone has to do this, otherwise they're unfaithful. Every church has to think like us. Every Christian must land where we do on this or that issue. Certainly, this is alive and well with how Christians respond to what the Bible says about sex and gender versus what our world says. Where is the challenge for you, dear friends? What does it look like for you to focus on what God has said, not just what others say? And keep that challenge in mind with what we're going to read here next. Let's pick up in verse 6. Remember, Jesus has just been asked a question. He's been given a challenge. Here's how he responds. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do. Right? This is the challenge, and Jesus pushes them right on it. It's, are you going to follow God, or have you come up with traditions that actually replace what God has said? How does he do that? How does Jesus make his argument? Well, he tips his hand with three different quotations from the Old Testament. Interesting, isn't it? He's going to go to places largely, I mean, we kind of know the Ten Commandments somewhat, probably not as well as we would have, say, 30 or 40 years ago in this country. But largely, Jesus is going to go to places that we haven't studied like we should. His first quote comes from Isaiah chapter 29. It's intended to show the big picture of what's really going on in this debate, this argument. The religious leaders have all the right externals, right? They've got it all together. They're looking good. They say the right things. You know, if you were just judging by appearances, they've got holiness down. But when it came to their motivations, when it came to their heart in all of this, to what they really believed, they didn't do this to honor God. No, they were hypocrites. They prized their own rules and interpretations instead of what God had said. But note this very carefully. The issue isn't simply that they interpreted God's word wrongly. I mean, that's a problem, but that's really not what's going on here. Their problem isn't primarily that they, you know, just went a little too far or not far enough. That's not what Jesus is getting at. Instead, the problem was that they had replaced God's word with their own teachings. They've replaced it with something else. That's the issue. And that's what Jesus points out through his next two examples. You get quotations from the Ten Commandments, that's Exodus 20, and then right after that, Exodus 21. And Jesus is pointing out what God had said. And then he gives examples of how that's not just being disregarded, but how the religious leaders were in essence saying, hey, it's okay. You know, we can make some exceptions and then you can just ignore God's law. One that he quotes develops from here is the practice of Corban. I know that sounds really odd to us, doesn't it? It's just a fancy way of getting around the law, ultimately. God's word says nothing about, well, if you decide that you're going to take some of your property, which is what this ultimately was, and you're going to say that I'm going to dedicate this to the temple. You know, almost like sometimes people will something, you know, before they've died. You know, so you know, at my death, this will go to who, you know, so and so, or on these circumstances. It's the same idea here. Right, a piece of property, money. There were even ancient examples as random as the courtyard of someone's house. That's a documented example of this. And that person would then, you know, in essence, they're going to look really great because, oh, look at these donations to the temple and to, you know, the religious life of our nation. And while they were alive, they still had full use of that. And yet, when they died, it would be given over to the temple. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But Jesus' point is that they were using this idea to reject God's law in this case. Right? They were, in essence, saying, you know, if their own parents were in need, it was, well, you know, I wish I could help, but, you know, I just dedicated all this stuff, so sorry. And really, they're sitting there using it themselves and watching their parents suffer. Right? This is what it looks like to not honor one's father or mother. And as far-fetched as this point sounds, and I realize it does, you know, to us this is almost a, what? It's like those weird, you know, books of old laws, like you can't, you know, leash your alligator to the parking meter or something, right? I get that it sounds crazy, and yet this is precisely what was being taught by the corrupt officials of the time. In that sense, it's not very different from what sent Martin Luther off. There was a saying from a man named Tetzel who was gathering indulgences, which was, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. It's very catchy. If you just give money, all your relatives, they'll be in heaven. Really? Does God need our money? The Bible says that he doesn't. Right? This issue is alive and well. And the ultimate effect is to disobey what God has said while obeying whatever your preferred tradition or teacher says. Right, friends, this is serious stuff. And we're all too prone to this kind of thinking if we're not careful. This is why one of the points we need to remember from way back in those Reformation times is that the church is to always be reforming. Right? We're always in need of correction. This side of heaven, our bent, not just as a church, but as individuals, is marred by sin. If you were in our adult class this morning, we were talking about that out of Romans 6 and 7. Right? This is what it looks like, where even when we get something right, it becomes all too easy to drift from that over time. And so again and again, we need to go back to the source. We need to go back to God's word, always looking and reading and considering and praying. Right? If you think of it, why do we spend about half of our very valuable time every Sunday, once a week? Right? This is precious time that we have. Why do we spend about half of it talking through, understanding, learning how to apply God's word together? I mean, we could do lots of other stuff. The reason we do it is because we need to hear what God has said again and again and again. We need to be recalibrated. We need to be corrected. We need to be built up in the way of our Lord. We need to ask God to make us holy and faithful witnesses. Does that describe you? Is that what you're after? Or is your faith more influenced by man-made religion than by what God has said? And it wouldn't be surprising. I mean, we live in this time of kind of choose-your-own-adventure religion. I'm told from some of the studies I've read that this is one of the most popular things now, is a little bit of this. this, a little bit of that, and you form your own idea rather than just what's God said. That's what we'll believe. That's what we'll do. And here's the challenge then. Are you spending time in God's Word, hearing, understanding, responding to what He has presented? Because if not, you're in deadly danger, not just of not knowing the standard, but of going far astray from anything that's actually true. If you don't know what God has said, it becomes all too easy to be convinced by what someone else says. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Be careful. And a tradition that's good and faithful might have a great application, might be exactly what we need in the moment, yes, but only if it matches God's Word. Only if it points us to Him. Because even good traditions need to be periodically examined to make sure they haven't drifted, they haven't outlived their usefulness. Now, there's one more point we need to make, and with that we'll end. The true problem, then, isn't just tradition versus authority, but rather that's actually pointing to something deeper. And you see it starting in verse 14. And He called the people to Him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when He had entered the house and left the people, His disciples asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus He declared all foods clean. And He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This then is the real problem. Jesus turns to the crowds, and He explains that there's a fundamental assumption here behind all these oral traditions, all these laws. And the assumption was that what made a person spiritually unclean were the things around them. That was the real issue. So the fix for that spiritual dirt is what amounted to all these, you know, elaborate rituals. And if we just, you know, have the ceremonial hand washing, then we're fine and we're sinless. But the problem, according to Jesus, is that uncleanness comes from the inside out rather than the outside in. Or if we would say it another way, to paraphrase Paul, you know, what we do actually reflects our hearts and not the other way around. If all we do is pay attention to the externals, going through the motions, then what we're doing is we're putting a Band-Aid over a problem that we really need surgery to correct. And so this is where the rubber meets the road. All of us, each of you, me, we are sinners due to our Adam and Eve heritage, due to our own choices even. The disease is already inside of us. No amount of keeping these external rules and laws will be enough. What we need most then is a change in our hearts, not just a change in our practices. We need more than self-improvement, than life actualization. We need spiritual surgery. And so here's the good news. Praise God that that's exactly what Jesus Christ offers. His holiness for our dirtiness. His payment for our debts. His life in place of the death that sin brings. Do you trust this Jesus? Do you trust the Son of God? Do you embrace His cleansing plan? Have you been made new by His work? Because that, friends, is how we pry It's how we actually trust what God has said. It's by believing and responding to God's good news for all people. And that good news is a person. And that person is Jesus. Ask yourself this week, then. Where are you tempted to add or subtract from what God has said? Because however you answer that, that's the very point at which you and I need to get on our knees and ask the Lord to transform us. And that's the very point at which Christ's sacrifice is enough. Brothers and sisters, let's call on our Lord. Let's call on Him today and tomorrow and the next day, that He would give us clean hearts that would pursue not just man-made laws, not some way to try to make ourselves good enough, but that we would believe that in Christ He has made us clean. He's made us enough. He's at work in us now, and He will complete that work. And we will enjoy Him forever. That's what we're after. That's what we need. Christ is enough. Let's respond to Him by now calling on Him in prayer, singing to Him in worship. Heavenly Father, so tempted. I am so tempted to listen to everybody else and to ignore You. Lord, would You work in our hearts and in our minds that the biggest influencers in our lives would not be people on social media or the news or folks with wealth or not wealth, but very big megaphones. That it wouldn't be politicians or generals or the folks who've written books. It wouldn't be the random person on the street. No, Lord, would You have our biggest influencer be our Savior, be Jesus Christ? Would You have us be formed by Your Word more than anyone or anything else? And Lord, that's a tall order for us. In fact, it's too tall. We can't. No amount of preaching will bring that about. Instead, that's something only You can do through Your Holy Spirit. Applying these words that have just been preached, or the words that we read every time we open the Scriptures, applying them to our hearts, transforming us from the inside out. And so it's our prayer, Lord, both individually and as a church, that You would form us according to Your Word. That You would make us passionate for all that You have said, ignoring none of it, wanting to grow in all of it. And in doing so, Father, would You let us not slip into either the traps of becoming legalistic or of downplaying anything that You've said, but instead make us more like Jesus. Make us as those with